Can we please turn on our Bibles to the book of Acts in the chapter 18, please? The book of Acts in chapter 18. Now tonight we want to take a look at the first 18 verses. We want to go through them verse by verse and see what the verse is teaching us about the time that Paul is preaching in here. This is really the first fruits of the church in Corinth. This is the building of the church in Corinth. Paul is coming from Athens down into Corinth on his own to preach the word here. And I want to draw out of it what the church in Corinth was, what it was built from, what the city was like, what the people were like, what the mindset of the people were like, and what the spirituality of the people were like, which was pretty dire. Very similar to our land at this time and the land round about us. I'm sure, I don't want to start preaching politics, but the time of the Brexit vote, I remember waking up that morning and thinking, the Lord is going to do a work in our nation. Whenever he was taking us out of Europe, I think, this is brilliant, this is mighty. My wife was doing the count that night, and she texted me at 4:30, but I didn't see it to 6:30. But the fact that we were coming out, because yes, we voted to come out, but who really ever seen it coming? It was a big shock that morning. And I thought, this is brilliant, the Lord's going to do a work here. But very shortly after that, our last election there, we've seen from it, our country is godless. Our country is godless. The Protestant people are not a God-fearing people. And our nation needs a work of God. Our country needs a work of God. We can turn our eyes to men, women, whatever. We need a work of God, first and foremost. But the city of Corinth at this time was no different from what our land is like today. And here we read in verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Now, Athens to Corinth was about 40 miles. 40 miles west of it. If you look at the map of Greece, Corinth is not a lump of ground that sits to the south of Greece. Still part of Greece, but it's the most southerly part of it. Corinth is in that area. It's close to a few ports. Now, Corinth was a big industrial city. At this time, some commentators reckon there was as many as 1 million people living in Corinth, with approximately half of them being slaves. Slave trade was a big thing in Corinth at this time. It was so popular because it was beside these ports, trading could be done here and then shipped out to the various countries, cities round about. But read here, and whenever Paul came into Corinth, verse 2, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. So, very similar to today. You know, the Jews were being hated here. The Jews were hated in Rome, put out of Rome. We see that all over the world. Jewish people were attacked. We don't agree with the Jewish people. They don't recognize Jesus Christ as the Messiah. But the temple or the synagogue that they have in Belfast was attacked, 3 weeks ago. The Jews are being attacked. The Jews do a bit of attacking in this chapter as well. But verse 3 there, it says, And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought. For by their occupation they were tent makers. Now, a big industrial city, tent making was a big thing in that day. And what a better place to make tents other than Corinth. So they've made their way, Priscilla and Aquila have made their way to Corinth. And it just happens to be that when the Lord has moved Paul to go to Corinth, there's a couple there with him of a similar faith. Paul was a Jew, he's now a believer, but of a similar faith, similar craft, and they start to work together. Now, Paul is like a missionary, but he's in a one-man band here. He's went into a city where there's no church, no support for him, and he has to make his own support. So he does it with his own hands. The skill that God has given him, a trade that God has given him, he takes till it and starts to make his money to keep him there. But the Lord has left him with two people there as well. So never feel that as a church or as a person trying to speak for the Lord in this day and age, with everything that goes on around us, never feel that you're on your own. The Lord will always provide people when you need them. Paul set up, uprooted here from Athens and came to Corinth on his own, 40 miles away. And 40 miles is a brave bit when you're walking it, but it's 40 miles away. And the Lord has provided him with two people, two companions, two people he can work with, two people he can live with, and two people that are instrumental in the setting up of this church. They were tent makers. So, first and foremost, we see here that there's Jews gathered in this city. Verse 4, it goes on to say that he preaches every day in the every Sabbath day in the synagogue. That was always Paul's treat. That was always his line of preaching the gospel. He always went to the synagogue first. In whatever city he went to, he went to the synagogue. Because Christ instructed them to preach the gospel unto the Jew first, then to the Gentile. Paul continuously, every time you read of him going to a new city, he goes to the synagogue and preaches the gospel there. And oftentimes, in this chapter as well, a certain amount of the Jews accept it. They accept Christ as the Messiah. And a certain amount of them oppose it and persecute him. Same thing as what happens here. But that was his way of doing it. He preaches in the synagogue every Sabbath. But he's thinking, what was the people like? What was the people in Corinth like? Well, you had the Jews and then you had the others. Later on in the chapter it reads that the people of Corinth believed, and even the Gentiles believed. But if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, please. And take a look at verses 9 to 11. Verses 9 to 11. And here we have a list of the sort of people that the church of Corinth was made up of. We would hear this quoted from time to time. I was listening until it was William Crawley one day at lunchtime. And as usual, the Rainbow Community were on, and they usually find the weakest so-called evangelical to go onto the radio to talk to these people. And scripture is rarely mentioned. But this occasion, there's a Presbyterian minister come on. I can't remember his name. I think he was from about Ballyclare or someplace like that. But he was excellent. He was excellent. And he quoted this verse of scripture to the Rainbow, because they said that God cannot save gay people? Are you saying God cannot turn them around? That God has just abandoned them and has sent them to hell? And this man said no. This is his verse. But this, it gives us a glimpse of the sort of people that Paul was preaching to here. So verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. And we believe that. We believe that tonight. And this is the sort of people Paul is speaking about here. But here we get the gem out of it all. This is the power of God. And such were some of you. This is Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. This is the sort of people that were saved that started to build the church of Corinth. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. There's nobody too hard for our God to save. There's no sinful city that God cannot redeem. God can do a work in our land. We see every one of them things there that is listed here. We have it all around us. We have it attacking our churches. We have it attacking our schools, our children, our education systems, everything. These idolaters, like adultery. 20 years ago, it was ridiculous. Now it's not really talked about much. It's not taboo anymore. Effeminate, abusers of themselves, fornication, idolaters, everything's there. This is the band of people that the city of Corinth was made up with. And Paul's preaching to these people and sees a mighty work done. Because that's the sort of people he's writing to later on. So that gives you a vision of the city that he's working in. This city is saturated in sin. The Church of Corinth. Yes, it has the synagogue is in quite a strong position on it, but those at the top of it are rotten. So, verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded, there's a key word here, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Persuaded means he convinced them that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. There's Jews saved out of the synagogue. Verse 5. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit. Paul would never have been pressed in the Spirit if he never had been in contact with it. If he was not in union with the Holy Spirit, there's no way the Spirit could have pressed him. It shows you the mindset of the man, how spiritually he was. And it says here, Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia. He worked a lot with these young men. But Saul oftentimes went on ahead on his own to break the ground, to get a foothold in the city before these men would come in. We'll read here later on that he had left them in Berea, and then he had left them in Athens to sort of settle the church, I suppose, while Paul came on. And it's the same thing here. So they men have now come with him to strengthen the church. And it says, and testified, he was pressed in the spirit, and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Jesus was Christ. The Spirit moved him just to preach the gospel. Didn't give him any fancy revelations or any big new thing. Preach the gospel. That's what the Spirit moved him to do here. And this is what he's done. Verse 6. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed. This is the rest of the Jews. Now, if you look at verse 4, where we picked out that word persuaded. Now, a key word in this here is opposed. That's the same as any gospel meeting today. No matter who you invite through the door of a church to come to a meeting, they go out in either one of them two frames of mind. They are either persuaded that Jesus Christ is the Lord or their Redeemer, or they're opposed to it. It's no different then than what it is today. Sadly, there's more go out opposed than do persuaded. But God can still persuade. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. That's counsel for us tonight, believers, that we are to share the gospel message. We cannot save anybody. But we are to share the gospel message with them. We are to try to persuade them, as Paul does in verse 4. Some will be persuaded, others will oppose it. But here it says, whenever they start to blaspheme the name of Jesus, Paul shakes off his raiment. And that was symbolic, really. He's shaking the dust off himself. We know at different times he shook the dust off his feet. There's a symbolic thing among the Jews that they are clean. I have done my job. You are now rejecting Christ. That's your own fault. Because Paul will be judged for this. Paul would have been judged for the sermon he spoke on this night. And what he's saying here is, I have told you. I have shared the gospel with you. You have turned away. Your blood be upon your own heads. It's a very strong language. Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. That's counsel for us tonight. We are to leave ourselves clean when we speak to unbelievers. When we go set ourselves out to do a work for Christ, we are to make sure the gospel is proclaimed. Be it a Sunday school class, be it a children's meeting, be it giving out a tract, you're to leave yourselves clean. I am clean. From henceforth I will go on to the Gentiles. And that there, the Gentiles is the second command of God. Preach unto the Jew first, then unto the Gentile. He's just fulfilling God's will for him. Verse 7. And he departed thence, and entered into a certain man's house, named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. Now this is obviously what has happened in verse 6 is, he's practically been thrown out of the synagogue. He's going to be preaching there no more. And he needs some place to continue his church. We've been told in verse 4 that others people have been persuaded of his gospel. There is the start and the first fruits of the church of Corinth is already happening here. And they need some place to meet. And the Lord has provided it. And then this man, Justus, and it is right beside the synagogue. So those people that would have been coming the following Sabbath day to hear the gospel, they didn't have too far to go to get it. The synagogue was shut to Paul, but he was in the next door room. It is joined hard to the synagogue. Verse 8, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue. Now mark that out, the chief ruler of the synagogue. So we've learnt that he's from his letter to Corinth that he's worked with the vilest of sinners. And he's also working with those that are steeped in Judaism, in the law of Moses. Those that believe that the sacrifices and the law is still going to be enough to get them to heaven. The Lord can save them too. No matter what religion somebody's steeped in, be it ISIS, be it Jewish, be it Buddha, whatever, the Lord can save those people. If they are in his elect, if they are people separated unto his name, the Lord can touch them people. As he can, the adulterer, the idolater, the homosexuals, all them people, the Lord can touch. He can do a work anywhere.
fear not. Don't feel like you're just trodden along and that you're never going to see a move of God in this country. God can move. And how does he move? The people, our prayer life moves God. It's up to you, the remnant that is here, to get on your knees. If the people of God will humble themselves, he says, I will answer unto their prayers. We need to humble ourselves and cry unto the Lord. But whenever Paul was in this situation, where he's just been thrown out of the synagogue, and here they're meeting in this man's house, and he's seen people saved, he's seen the first fruits of this work, then the Lord speaks to him. Verse 8, it says, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. The Corinthians, that's the city people, that's not just the Jews within it, that's the city people. Verse 9, and here's where the Lord speaks to them. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, or a dream, whatever way you want to interpret that. Be not afraid. Be not afraid, but speak. We're not to sit and shut our mouths. We're not just to humble ourselves and fall into line with what the government maybe wants us to do. Whatever laws they bring out, whether they want to say that you have to have gay marriage in your church, you have to allow these people into your church, we're not to sit back and take that. God gives clear direction here to Paul. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. Hold not thy peace. We are servants of God. We are British, yes. If the British government try and enforce this dirt upon us and our churches and upon God's word that we stand on, we are not to take it. God tells us here, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. And here you have your promise, for I am with thee. For I am with thee. Who else would you want with you? Could you name me one other person you'd want with you other than God? For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Paul, at this time of persecution, probably was feeling, you know, I'm getting pushed into a corner here. This city is against me. I'm not getting away with it here the way I did in other cities. This whole thing is closing in. I've been thrown out of the synagogue. I'm now meeting in this man's house. The whole city has closed in upon me. God says, be not afraid, but speak. Speak the word. And hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. What a promise. What a promise of God. But as we read on down the chapter here, this promise comes before the worst of the persecution comes. He gets just at the vital time. Verse 11. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God. Teaching the word of God. That is our duty as a church, is to feed the lambs. Feed the lambs. Teach the word of God unto the people. And that doesn't just mean Paul was the head of this church. He was the teaching elder, if you like. He was the main man. But that teaching the word to the church, that's amongst all of you. Children's workers, Sunday school teachers, youth leaders, teach the word of God among them. Verse 12. And when Gallio was a deputy of Antioch, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. But don't let it go out of your mind here that Paul has spent a year and a half preaching and teaching the word of God. Those that were persecuting him back up in verses 6 and 7, they didn't let go of it. A year and a half later, it raises its head again. This is the way it goes. It continues to go. It's the gap at home, isn't it? Every time there's a vote on the gay rights and it's put down, how long is it till it comes up again? The persecution just keeps raising its ugly head. Just keeps coming back on us, keeps coming back on us. And here we have it here. A year and a half later, it raises its head again. This man, Gallio, that we've read about, there's not a big pile of other reading about him in the Bible, maybe very little. But John G. Butler, a commentator that I would read at times, he brings the conclusion that his brother Seneca, a famous philosopher through historical books, has said that Gallio was a fence sitter, as we would say. He couldn't take a stand. He was a weak man. He was known as a weak leader. And if he's at play football, if at times you get a referee that's weak, and them that shout the loudest get the most. If you're claiming for free kicks, claiming for corners, throw-ins, whatever, the more you shout, the more you get. Well, Gallio was a bit like that. The more you would shout it at him, and the more you attack with him, either back down and give over. And that is why the reckon, well, this is John G. Butler's, says he believes this is why the Jews attack at this time. Because Gallio is the judge. But they get a surprise. And when Gallio was the deputy of Antioch, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. So this is the local judge, the local court in Corinth, saying, "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." Remember, they're Jews. They're still holding to the law of Moses. And they're saying that he's worshipping God the wrong way. We don't like this. You need to do something about him. Thinking that the more they shouted, the more they attacked, Gallio would deal with Paul and put him out of the city. If not, put him on to death as a troublemaker. In verse 13, saying, "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, so Paul was about to defend himself, but this man Gallio, this fence sitter, if you like, he intervenes and he says, "If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you." Meaning, Paul has not raised his hands. He has not outwardly physically attacked anybody. I don't see that this man has done anything wrong. He says, "But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it." So what Gallio was saying here, sort it out yourselves. You have nothing to be complaining about here. This man has only proclaimed a different gospel from what you have been proclaiming. "But if it be a question of words or names," so it's all talk, "and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters." And he drave them from the judgment seat. He threw it out of court. He threw the case out of court. The whole thing turned around in the Jews. And here in verse 17 we see the ringleader of the Jews. "Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue." Now if we go back up and look at verse 8, we read here that Crispus was the chief ruler of the synagogue. And he was converted. And he is with Paul. So the man that was the chief ruler of the synagogue has been converted and has been brought into the new church of Corinth. But they've replaced him with this man, Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue. So he was obviously the ringleader in bringing this case to the court. And it says, and the Greeks, they beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. We'd like to do that with some of the people that persecute us. You'd like to beat them around the court. This is what they've done. They've actually beaten him up in front of the judge. And Gallio just wipes his hands of it. Completely wipes his hands of us. God has used this to turn the whole situation around. "That promise, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." Gallio was a godless man as well, but he didn't particularly like the Jews. And God used that man. God used that man to protect Paul. Paul's protection came from a place that he never seen it coming from. God's promise has been fulfilled here through a man that Paul never would have dreamt would have defended him. That, hold on to that promise in verse 10. "For I am with thee, and no man shall set thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." We've seen that here with this man Gallio. Nobody ever seen this coming. Gallio was not the man that Paul would have thought would have been protective. And he said Gallio cared for none of these. And here in verse 18. "And Paul after this tarried yet there a good while, and then took his leave." So he went on his own terms. Now, Paul, different cities that Paul was in, he was beaten out of the city because of his stand for God, because he was preaching a different gospel. He was beaten out of the city. But here, God had given him the promise. "I am with thee. I have many people in this city. No man will hurt thee." And here we see in verse 18, he stayed there yet a good while and then took leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria. And with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Centuria, for he had a vow. Do you see the difference there is? When he had that promise of God, gone into this vile, vile city. He has seen a church built up. He's seen a people saved out of the synagogues, out of the vilest sins on the streets, out of the people that never entered the synagogue. The whole community was touched with the gospel. In a city where Paul felt at a time that he was getting nowhere, that he was going nowhere with it, the Lord has raised up this church. And whenever the people come to persecute him, to put him out of it, God brings a man that Paul never would have dreamed of to protect him. This man, Gallio, God's hand moves upon him. He throws the situation out of court. And then it says he stays a good while. Before it, he tells us he spends a year and a half, and now it tells he spends another good while. We don't know what that good while is, but I have no doubt he'd done what he was doing for that year and a half. He preached the word of God. He taught the word of God unto the people. He builds up the city, builds up the church within the city. This church in Corinth is the one church you'll read of the most in the New Testament. It's the church where we get our understanding of how we're to conduct the Lord's table. Different institutions of God we have learnt from the first book of Corinthians, and that blessing from 1 Corinthians and 6, whereby whenever we are working against the vilest of sinners, where we are working among them, that God can save them. That's what the church in Corinth was built out of. He gives that full list for a reason. Don't think they're unsavable. We're not to look upon these people with hatred and bitterness in our lives. We're to preach the word unto them. And if they don't accept it, you are clean. We are clean, but until we preach the gospel to them, we are not. This chapter has clearly told us this. It says here, just finishing off this verse 18, he took leave of the brethren and sailed thence to Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. Notice that Thomas and Silas aren't with them. They're helping the church. They're still here building up the church. Paul is going on. He's actually on his way to Ephesus. Another book that we read a lot of and learn a lot of in the Bible. But it says here, Priscilla and Aquila go with him. Now remember, they'd been thrown out of Rome and they'd went to Corinth. And these people maybe are the type of people that just keep moving about. But what a blessing these two people have been to Paul. They've been with him through this, what quite possibly has been 2 years in the city of Corinth. He has worked with them, he has lived with them, and they've been a key part of the church. And now they're going on to help him. They're going on with him. The Lord will provide you with the necessary friends and people that you need at the right time. Never feel alone. God will be with you. Just to summarise that last part, having shorn his head in Caesarea for he had a vow. That would have been a Jewish thing too, if they'd have made a vow unto somebody. And Paul obviously feels that the Lord is moving him on here and he hasn't fulfilled that vow. Well, that is a Jew's way of getting out of a vow. Remember, Paul was a Jew and he still was caught up in some Jewish traditions. This would have been one he'd have had to shave all his hair off before he left to get him free of this vow. And he's travelling back to Jerusalem till one of the feasts. So he still had these Jewish religions caught up in these institutions from the Jewish religion or from the law. He still held on to some of them things. We can argue that he shouldn't have. He should have given it all up because the grace of God covers all of it. But Paul at times hung on to these things. But what a man. A man mightily used of God. Give himself over to God's work. And when you look at this city that he went into, remember he went into this city on his own. In amongst these people on his own. He did not know that Priscilla and Aquila were going to be there to help him along the way. But he went in the promise of God that God would be with him. And God was with him. So as we face our country, our nation at this time, and we see it as godless, you know, and it hurts to look out and see where we are today. But God's not finished with us. God can still do a work in our country. We need to pray to that end. We need to believe that he can. And don't be afraid to preach to these people, the adulterers, the idolaters, the homosexuals, the thieves, all this whole band of people. God can save every one of them. Name three men that broke into Clifford's all the night. The Lord can touch them three men. The Lord can save them. Of such people the church of Corinth was built. Never feel that we're persecuted that far that God can't move. I might leave that with you for your own meditation, your own encouragement, and maybe your own challenging of who we are to work among.